Bibles to Joshua chapter 21. We'll be looking at the last three verses of chapter 21 and moving into chapter 22. We've really been moving through this book at a high rate of speed when we have been looking at the allotment of land, the way in which God had given his people rest, and now Joshua is dividing up the land for each of the tribes of Israel. The Lord has put this in his word, inspired word, for our direction, for our understanding, for the context to what we're going to look at today, that God is our faithful promise keeper, that God has kept his promises, and that we should respond to that promise keeper in a way that he sees fit. Joshua chapter 21, I'll begin reading at verse 43 and continue on to chapter 22, verse 9. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given them all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. At that time, Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days, down to this day, but you have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers, as he promised them. Therefore, turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Only be very careful to observe the commandments and the law of Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all of his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cling to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given the possession in Bashan, but to the other half, Joshua had given a possession beside their brothers in the land west of the Jordan. And when Joshua had sent them to their homes and blessed them, he said to them, "Go back to your tents with much wealth and with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and with much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers." So the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home, parting from the people of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, their own land, of which they had possessed themselves by command of the Lord through Moses. Let us pray. Lord, in your word, you give us so much to think about, to meditate on. So much that's true about yourself, who you are. And Lord, so much you have revealed to us about what we're to do and how we're to live. Help us not to forget who you are in the busyness of doing what you tell us to do. And help us not to grow stationary in knowing who you are without being willing to do what you call us to do. Grant us grace, Lord, to understand this portion of your word that you've laid before us this morning today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this portion of scripture that God has left for us, that has this inspired portion of God's word, all of it being inspired, it is for our benefit. And it may be hard to make the connection necessarily for God keeping his promises to Israel, that group way over on the other side of the world, and what that means for us today. But this is the same God whom we serve, whom we follow, the same God who gives us direction and who has given us great and precious promises, as Scripture lays out. This seems to have happened so long ago in history. They may seem to you that this is so far removed from my current living condition, my current status, even now, that how can this really apply to me? It's the same God who today keeps his promises to his people. Look at the faithfulness of our God in verses 43 to 45. This passage here, it goes above and beyond proving that God keeps his promises. There are at least six ways that I count here that Joshua states God kept his promise. Six different ways. If he said it once, is it true? If he says it six times, does he want us to remember? Does he want us to have it ingrained in our minds? Our God is a promise-keeping God. This is a promise that is an ancient promise. It goes back to even the book of Genesis. In chapter 13, the Lord says to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, he says in verse 14, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever." There's the promise. "I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone should count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." Two promises here, that God would give the land. You're walking through it. You can see it. Physical, tangible promise of land. And also a promise of future children. Your descendants after you will be like the dust of the earth. You will receive so many blessings by having all of these children, all of these descendants after you. In Genesis 17:8, furthermore, the Lord says, "I will give you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So the promise is specified to the land of Canaan, here just where Joshua was engaged in battle with these nations, all these Canaanites, to drive them out, making good on the promise. God uses his people to take action. How did he make good on the promise? Look at just verse 44. "The Lord gave them rest on every side." Answer number one. "Not one of their enemies withstood them." Answer number two. "The Lord gave them their enemies into their hands." Number three. "Not one word of all of God's good promises to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass." There's an aspect to which God can't tell us again and enough that he keeps his promises that he swore to his father. These ancient promises that he made to Abram are fulfilled here. They're completed. These conditional promises, "You go and take the land that I am giving you." We looked at this through the first and second chapters of Joshua. "I'm giving you the land. Be strong, be courageous, go. Do it because I have given you." The promise was so certain that he talks in the past tense. "I have given it, it is yours, you will take it." It's completed. Now there's question in some interpreters' mind as to whether this promise to Israel was actually fulfilled in the time of Joshua. I believe it is. This land promise is completely fulfilled. We're not waiting for a end times fulfillment to this particular prophecy, this promise that God made. In a couple weeks you'll be have the opportunity to go through an eschatology class, study of the end times with Pete Hart will be teaching it. A little plug for Pete. But he'll answer all your questions on this and get it all settled out for you. But this particular promise, I think it's very clear. You would have to contradict what Joshua says here, that the promise is fulfilled. And not only here, but in 1 Chronicles 22, when David is trying to help Solomon and trying to give him his charge to build the temple, he says in 1 Chronicles 22:18, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you peace on every side? For he has delivered the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and his people." If that weren't enough, in 1 Kings 8, when Solomon finished praying before his plea to the Lord, "He arose before the altar of the Lord where he had knelt with his arms outstretched towards heaven. He stood and blessed the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying," listen to what he says, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel. According to all that he promised, not one word has failed of all his good promise which he spoke by Moses his servant." What was the promise that he spoke by Moses? The Pentateuch, the book of Genesis. You see it in Exodus and Deuteronomy. The promises of land were fulfilled in Joshua. It's fulfilled in the end of David's days, in his fighting. It's fulfilled in Solomon's mind. He sees it fulfilled. But there seems to be more. There seems to be more going on in the rest of Scripture. Hold that thought. Matthew Henry said this about God's promise keeping. And it's important to take this practical point home. The inviolable truth of God's promise and the performance of it to the utmost are what all the saints have been ready to bear their testimony to. And if anything, the performance has seemed to come short, they have been as ready to own that they themselves must bear all the blame. Here's where it fits in the incompleteness of this fulfillment. It's in the human fulfillment. It's in the human exercise of getting rid of all the Philistines. You see, there were still Philistines in the land. There were still a remnant there. God had given them the land. God had given them peace. The necessity then was that his people would follow through and just keep pushing. God had kept his end of the promise, and Joshua and the people had to complete the plan, complete the conquest. Did they do that? We still have Philistines living in the land. We still have the sons of Anak in the hill country. We still have people that need to be driven out, but God has kept his promise. All they had to do was to go through and follow through. It wasn't completed on their part because it was a conditional promise. He's given that promise. Go do it. Gives them peace. The land's at rest. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, because I think this is the key for understanding the difference. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of a day later on. What's this about? Hebrews 4:9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Here's how it works. The land promise is fulfilled by God. He's given them the entirety of the land that they are to possess. And now, to enter the fullness of the rest that Joshua was supposed to bring them into, they were to drive out all the enemies. But it was because of their disobedience that that wasn't completely won. And there is a rest for the believer. There is a spiritual component to this promise, the rest aspect. Not necessarily the land aspect, the physical dirt part of things. That was fulfilled. The rest, the completeness, is yet for the believer on the other side of glory. One commentator said, In every situation, God has demonstrated himself faithful and sufficient. In spite of the power of the Egyptians, the size and number and technology of the Canaanites, the stubbornness and foolishness of his people, God was fulfilling his promises. He continues to do so for the Christian as well, for whom there will be a final, complete, and eternal victory and rest. That's yet for us. That Sabbath rest is yet for us. Can we accuse God of not fulfilling his promises? No. He's completed that promise. Is there a fulfillment to be seen yet? The writer of Hebrews, careful not to contradict what the Chronicles and the Kings and Joshua says, that God has not failed, still holds for us the promise of eternal rest, that eternal Sabbath in the future. Well, what can be our response to God's faithfulness? And this is key, that it is our response. We see a tremendous example in the first four verses of chapter 22. After he recites all the promises being fulfilled, he then summons the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And a little background on this, you remember as we looked in the beginning of Joshua, there were these two and a half tribes that were given a possession of land still on the east of the Jordan, and the rest of the promised land was on the west of the Jordan. And these tribes were given this allotment of land with the promise that they had to go and to fight with their brothers on the other side to conquer their land, to get their inheritance. And if we look back in Numbers 32, we see how Moses orchestrates this land deal with these tribes. And when these tribes say they would like this land and they approach Moses, he gets a little skeptical. Moses is a little unsure of their motives, and he makes some assumptions, I think, that were unfounded. He makes kind of some hasty, jumps to some hasty conclusions. Moses said, "Shall your brothers of war go to war while you sit here? Why would you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going into the land that the Lord has given them?" He says, don't act like we've had some problems in the wilderness in Kadesh Barnea. That's how I'm thinking you're going to respond. But they assure him. They said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we will take up arms ready to go before the people of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones shall live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until each of the people of Israel has gained his inheritance, for we will not inherit with them on the other side. That's important to note for what's coming up here. Moses was a little skeptical of these people. And in the rest of chapter 22, in next week's sermon, we're going to see how Joshua and some of the people of God were skeptical of the motives of the other people, the other half-tribes and that were on the other side of the Jordan. And just as a side note about checking people's motives and drawing to conclusions too quick, Moses was susceptible to that. Joshua was susceptible to that. We're susceptible to that too, jumping to conclusions until we've heard somebody out. Just even riding into work today or into church today, I smell this smell that's unmistakable. What is it? It's a skunk. I know it's a skunk. I got to watch out for it. I don't want to hit it, you know. My car will smell like skunk. So I'm driving. I'm seeing, oh, there it is. There's the carcass in the road. I get up on it. That's the skunk. I'm going to avoid it. It's a possum. It's not a skunk. Where's the skunk? Well, I jumped to conclusions. I thought that had to be the skunk. I could smell it. I knew it was there. I knew it was coming. I had to avoid it. But that wasn't it. Now, he may have been gnawing on the skunk earlier, and he's the unfortunate one that fell to a car, too. But we make conclusions about people, about their motives, about what they're like, what they're after, that we need to be careful not to do. Moses started to do that with the 2.5 tribes, but look, he proved them wrong. And that's a wonderful thing. What did they do? Joshua says to them, you have kept all that Moses the servant commanded you. You have obeyed my voice, and as I have commanded you. You've not forsaken your brothers these many days. Here's an example of how to respond to God's faithfulness. Your faithfulness. These 2.5 tribes were faithful to God's command through Moses, to God's commands through Joshua, to not leave their brothers without help. It's important for us to follow through on our promises, our commitments, our obligations. 7 years of battle, these 2.5 tribes signed up for fighting battles that they weren't going to inherit from, that they didn't believe that they were going to benefit from. It was merely for the sake of their brothers. That's the kind of response to God's faithfulness that we see on the part of these 2.5 tribes. How does that affect your attitude towards service? How does that affect your willingness to go the extra mile for somebody else when there was really no interest that you will gain anything? Well, there is an excellent example of these tribes working and obeying. But look at verse 5. In the context of our response, there is a renewed call to faithfulness. And verse 5 is just such a powerful verse. Only be very careful. We could park on every word. Why does he say be very careful? Can't you just say be careful? He goes to the next level. Be very careful. And then he uses 6 infinitives here. To observe the commandment and the law of Moses, the servant of the Lord commanded you. To love the Lord your God. To walk in all his ways. To keep his commandments. To cling to him. And to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Look carefully at this section. The word to observe. The commandment of the law of Moses, the servant of the Lord. To observe. It's sad that in our day the word observe doesn't quite, I don't think, convey what's here intended. To observe means to do. I mean, we have observers that go out and monitor other nations' nuclear arms, but they don't do anything about it, right? They don't have that authority. But when we're talking about observing here, that means action, being careful to do it, to be involved. So it's not the kind of spectator sport. It's you're involved. You're in doing it. To love the Lord your God. There's the duty to observe, and there is the faith that is connected to our love for God. Notice walking in his ways. Have we been talking about that in 1 John, 2 John? Have we been seeing to keep his commandments? Remember the Gospel of John. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus says. Cling to him and serve him. To cling to the Lord. The Hebrew term here is like the engrafting of one branch into a vine. To cling to hold fast, other translations say. That's John 15, the vine and the branches. To cling to Christ. To serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. Sound familiar? All your mind and all your strength. What we've read today, the summary of the Ten Commandments. It's careful to note this. In each of these infinitives, to observe, there is a connection between our action and the Lord. Look carefully. To observe what? The commandment of the law of Moses, not just Moses, but the servant of the Lord, God, Lord, commanded you. The observing is connected to the Lord. The loving is connected to the Lord your God. The walking is his ways. The keeping is his commandments. The clinging is to him. The serving is to him. To recognize this point, that all of our actions of duty and observance must be connected to God, to our relationship with him. Relationship and motives, so important. Our attitude in service reveal our motives and the relationship that we have with God. What should be our motive? God's glory. Is it the only motive that we have in doing anything? These 2.5 tribes, they may have some mixture of motives. But in the end, when all is said and done, our primary motive needs to be God's glory. The relationship that we have is to God. We are sons. We are daughters. We're not slaves. We're not obeying and doing in order for God to love us more, in order for him to accept us. God made the promise first. Our response is faithfulness. He keeps his promise, then we keep him. Keep his. We love him because he what? First loved us. This is the order. It's important to understand this. In our flock group, we've been looking through the book of Galatians, and a commentator on that book gave some vivid illustrations about how our motive and how our relationships are reflected in our service. Picture this. A pretty girl drops a load of books out of her arms in front of the library, and three young men jump to her help. The first one, because he's a true humanitarian, wants to help out, wants to be kind. The second one, because he's been observing her from afar and wants to strike up a conversation and maybe begin a relationship. The third one is failing all of his classes and recognizes she's smart and he needs some tutoring to get by. All three guys, I question the first one's real motives, have different motives for going and doing the same actions. Brothers and sisters, in God's church, there are the same actions being performed by many different denominations, many different Christian and individuals, but there's different motives for doing it. What should be our motive in serving the Lord for his glory so that God can receive the credit, so he can be glorified? Is there a mixture of motives at times? Yes. But the primary underlying motive needs to be God's glory. In regard to relationship, the same commentator on Galatians said, picture the story of two athletes running with all their hearts around the cinder track, striving to run with all their might. The one, because he just made the team, and out of joy and out of love for his coach, he just runs with all of his heart. The second is running with all of his heart because he has not yet made the team, and he feels that he has to impress the coach to secure a place on the team. Two different relationships those runners have to the coach. Let me just explain something to you. If you are in Christ Jesus, you've made the team. You haven't made the team based on your time trials. Actually, the footage that the coach made the decision to make you a part of the team, he was looking at Jesus running around the track perfectly, without flaw, the best that's ever been done, and he says, I'll take you on my team because of what Jesus has done. You're on the team. You've made it already. You're not running so as to impress anyone, human or divine. You are accepted based on what Christ has done. Do you think the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh understood the gospel? I think they did because they lived it. They honored their commitments for 7 years. They did what they were supposed to do. Joshua recognizes this, applauds them for this, and reminds them, you know, the military campaign is over. We're now entering into a time of rest and peace. But you worked hard to get where you're at now. Remember this. You need to work just as hard at your spiritual life, at obeying the Lord, following Him, as you did at fighting the battles that were before you. Sometimes we can get fooled into thinking that it's about what we do. We get so engaged in the observance, the doing, the service, that we forget who we're doing it for. Let me encourage you that your relationship to God through Christ Jesus is why we do what we do. On the other hand, sometimes people get so contented and so to the point of resting on their laurels that I'm safe and secure, Jesus is my Savior, I'm going to heaven when I die, that they are not motivated for service and obedience and faithfulness on their part. It's a both-and thing. God's faithful to His promises. He has given us commands. Let's get out there and do them. But remember, it's for Him that we're doing them. That it's about His glory. That it's because we're sons and daughters of the King. But now look at the blessings. Look at the blessings that these 2.5 tribes received for their faithfulness. Note, in Numbers 32, they didn't know that they were going to get anything out of the deal. That they already got their inheritance. It was the land. But here, what did they come back with? It says, Joshua blessed them, sent them away to their tents. Look at verse 7. Now the one half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given the possession of Bashan. To the other half, Joshua had given a possession besides their brothers. And then he said to them in verse 8, go back to your tents with much wealth, with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and with much clothing. There's some blessings that they didn't count on. They weren't in it so that they can go across the Jordan and loot and come back and be able to be richer than when they first left. I don't think they were counting on any of that. We've got our inheritance. We got everything that God promised us. We got the land. But in addition, God blessed them beyond. Were they doing it for the blessing? No. Is God gracious enough in this circumstance to give them the blessing? He did. Much wealth, very much livestock, silver, gold, bronze, iron, and much clothing. But what did they do with that? What were they to do? Joshua says, divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers. Share. You've been blessed by God. You've been richly blessed. Share with your brothers. Share with those who didn't go with you to war. Share with those who have been at rest for 7 years, who have been benefiting from all of your labor and fighting and work. Share. The Lord has given us the body, the church, practical way that you can live out this call that Joshua gave to these 2.5 tribes is that we would share with those who have need. That God blesses us abundantly, richly. Next week, our deacon's offering. You can share with others through the giving to that fund that we disperse to people in need. When God blesses us, we should respond. We don't respond to His commands because we got to get the blessing. We got to get what God has for us. You know, He is going to bless as He chooses and how He chooses. It's not always in our time frame. It's not only in the measure that we think we deserve for our service. But that's the icing on the cake. What God has given us is fulfillment of His promises. All of His promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. That's what the believer has to live out of, to serve out of, to respond to God's faithfulness in our service. Children, God has given you promises. He's given you a command that has a promise. Do you remember in the Ten Commandments that children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right? As it's repeated in Ephesians 6. For this is the first commandment with a promise. that it may go well with you, and you'll have a long life on the earth. Woohoo! I want that. I want a long life. I want it to go well with me. Well, follow God's command. That's one of the blessings that will come from obedience, is that it'll go well with you. You'll have a long life. We want that. Do we do it because of the blessing? Do we obey God's commands, any of the Ten Commandments, because we expect the blessings, we will demand the blessings, and God, you've got to give us blessings? No. He gives us the command, and we obey because we love Him, and He blesses us on top. Let's pray. Father, it is wonderful to consider your precious promises to your people of old, ancient promises fulfilled in the words of Scripture and in the history of your people. Lord, we have been given great and precious promises. We have been given commands. Help us, Lord, to live in light of these promises, faithfully serving you as you have so richly blessed us. Lord, we pray that you would work a work in our lives by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.